All right. Well, we're going to be going ahead and picking back up in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 1. As we come into 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we come to a topic of conversation about lawsuits against believers. You know, Christians in and of themselves should not contend with one another. This would prevent many lawsuits within the church, per se, and many quarrels and disputes, because Christians should be of a very forgiving temper. But a lot of these trifles truly have a way of settling in, and you need to understand how to conquer your own spirit and learn what it means to bear and forbear. And men even of least skill within our church or any local church may be able to end these quarrels and disputes. It was a problem in Paul's day. There were many Christians that were taking each other to court, and when they had taken the court, they would take them to a secular court because they're unable to judge even the simplest matters. Paul wants to address this because these quarrels and divisions that happen in local New Testament churches are very destructive. They bring no glory to God because it's all about themselves. And we're going to see exactly what the Word of God tells us about such a thing. And so when you think about the idea of lawsuits against believers, there are many different situations and many different churches that I have seen over the years where there have been some pretty massive lawsuits that have been filed in different ways. But I want to say, what does the Word of God speak of concerning this topic? You know, as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll have many of these problems within the church, many divisions that were caused within the church that Paul addresses here biblically according to the Word of God. I mean, if you and I are going to stand before God, we need to make sure that we know exactly what the Bible teaches, even in a situation such as this. Well, when you come in here to verse 1, the Bible says, "Dare any of you." I mean, suing another believer in a secular law court, this was declaring an act of disobedience to the Word of God. And I really want to emphasize that because of the implications of all things are related to all sin, the displeasure that it brings upon God, the reproach it brings upon Christ, and how people love to bring those things up in secular mindset and all the many things that seem to go with it. And when you see here, Paul's addressing this church because he did not want to bring a reproach upon Christ. He wanted to be obedient to the Word of God. So what do we need if we're going to be obedient? We need instruction in the Word of God. A person has a situation that may arise, whatever it may be, we want to address it biblically according to the Word of God. We don't want to address it with my opinion, my feelings, my actions. We want to honor Christ in every area of our life. I mean, that's part of being obedient. That's part about being spirit-filled, because there's many times that we're acting not in the power of the Spirit, but in the power of the flesh in our everyday life, the way we respond to certain situations. And today we talk about the aspect of lawsuits, even among believers. So when he says here, "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to the law." I mean, the phrase here was used of a lawsuit in the language. And so when he says here, having a matter against another, go to the law. And what do we do when we go to the law? We go before unjust judges. The church is unable to reconcile their differences within the body. The church has their own ideas and their own opinions. Some people become very vocal, very active, whatever it may be. But what does the Word of God say? And that's what it says here. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust. I mean, this is not talk about a moral character. This is not what it's dealing with, but it's dealing with people that are unsaved in a very dark spiritual situation. And so when he says here, the unjust, why would we want to go before an unbeliever with a situation that's happened within the local church, whatever it may be, and why aren't we dealing with it biblically for the glory of God? We don't want to bring reproach upon Christ. We want to be obedient, and that's why Paul addresses it very clearly here. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. I mean, believers are to settle all the issues between themselves, especially within the church. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, says, "For God is not the author of confusion." And when you and I think about confusion, a situation that develops within a local church, this brings great confusion to the body. great misunderstanding. Many people only hear one side of the story and not both sides of the story, which according to the book of Proverbs makes them very foolish to go ahead and act upon one side of any given situation. But the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when you come here to verse 2, what does the Bible say? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I mean, Christians will assist Christ in judging the world in the millennial kingdom. Remember what the Bible said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So when we look at the Word of God, we will assist Christ in the judgment of the world in the millennial kingdom of Christ reigning upon this earth for 1,000 years. Another verse in reference is Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And the whole idea of sitting with him in the throne means that we will judge with him. And he says here, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So when we look here, the Bible makes it pretty clear that we are going to judge in that millennial reign of Christ. Remember back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, the Bible says, until the Ancient of Days, which speaks of the Father, came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, that would be the Christian, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So the Bible makes it very clear, Old Testament, New Testament, that how is it that we're unable to judge in the smallest matters, and yet the Word of God says here that we will assist Christ in the judgment of the world in the millennial kingdom. I mean, these are what we call qualified with the truth. These are Christians that know the Word of God. They are very wise. They are very understanding. That's like if we're going to give counsel, we give it from the Word of God. We don't give it according to our opinion. What does the Word of God say? So if you and I have someone that comes to us or whatever, and they say, you know, I disagree with you on this, and this is why, we take it to the Word of God to say, what should we do with this any given situation, whatever it may be, because we have been all given the Holy Spirit. We've been given gifts and resources that we presently have in Christ, because the Bible says that we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies right now, according to the Word of God. So if we have the Holy Spirit and we have wisdom and we are walking with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, then why is it that we are unable to settle many of the littlest matters within the church, or even the bigger matters within the church, and we just become very silent about that, or we become very vicious about that and we attack them personally or whatever it may be? I do believe that we can have the counsel with our own hearts to understand what the Word of God says. Take a Christian to the Scripture, and if he is a Christian, he will heed the Word of God, because if God has said it, then therefore I will repent of whatever it may be, make it right, and glorify God in whatsoever I do, kind of like we were talking about this morning. And so Paul judges that idea that we should be able to judge in the smallest matters. We should have the discernment and the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to make a decision based upon the Word of God, not our opinion. We don't make our decisions based upon our feelings. We stay away from those. Your feelings are very deceptive. Many of us have feelings here and feelings there that are unbiblical, or they're not right, and they're very deceptive to our hearts. So we have to be very discerning by the power and work of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the situation, to have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to perceive the truth, and want to pursue the truth for the glory of God. So, I mean, Paul is addressing the church here in this aspect, because you can rest assured that in this church there were many divisions among the people. Many people had different ideas. There were many arguments that broke out because they knew they were right, and no matter what you said, they wouldn't change their mind. And all this does is bring bitterness. It brings wickedness and sin into the camp. And so if God has sin come into the camp of any local New Testament church, then God must deal with it in a holy and righteous way. And however God chooses to do that, he will be glorified one way or the other. The Bible makes that very clear. So what does Paul say? Well, when you come into verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Now, that's a very good question. I mean, how much more things that pertain to this life? Now, we look here at the idea of judging angels. I mean, the Greek word can mean to rule or to govern over them. But since the Lord himself will judge fallen angels, because some people believe, well, that means that I'm going to be judging angels someday when I'm in glory. Well, let's see, what does the Word of God say? The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord himself will judge the wicked angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So we look at the angels, we know God is the one that had done that. Again, in Jude, verse 6, the Bible says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." So when you think about the aspect of judging angels, "For know ye not that we shall judge angels," we realize God is the one that brings judgment unto angels. But likely this means that we'll have some rule in eternity over holy angels. So if we are in the glory someday, that the Bible makes it very clear that we will have some kind of rule over them. I mean, angels are ministering spirits. That's what the Bible says. What is the purpose of angels? To serve the saints. Well, how do we know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "Are they not all ministering spirits," speaking of angels, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So when you and I think about angels, that means they have come to serve us, and one day maybe we'll have a rule over the angels, and that's what it's speaking of here. "Know ye not that we shall," future tense, "judge angels." So it's not the idea that you'll stand and judge demons. There are people that have made those statements over the years. I disagree with that mindset or that thinking. But these angels here are those that serve us here upon the earth. I think of Jacob's ladder, the angels ascending and descending, and he's seen that in his vision. But it seems reasonable that they will serve us, these angels, in glory. So when you look here and he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels," how much more the things that pertain to this life? Now, when you look at the Word of God, you see the rebuke that Paul is using to this church. You've got to remember that he wrote 29 chapters to this Corinth church. Many times he had to write and write and write with his own hand. These people would not listen. They were very rebellious. They were doing their own thing. They had no organization, no construction of thought. And so when you think about a rebellious group of people, all their quote-unquote Christian rebellious people, then you have all these division that's happening in the body of Christ. Why would anybody want to come and join themselves into a body of Christians that have all kinds of division and things going on, especially in the aspect of going to lawsuits and to law courts in the secular realm because they're unable to even judge the smallest matters? And so when you come into verse 4, the Bible says, If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. So, you know, that's interesting that he states it that way. I mean, it's a very difficult verse to translate. If you went to other versions of the Bible, you'd have many different renderings in the English language to the translation aspect. But I think the basic meaning is very clear. I mean, when Christians have earthly quarrels and disputes, and we do, I mean, there's no doubt about it that Christians have the same problem as the secular world. But yet, when we look here, Christians, when they have these quarrels, when they have these disputes, you know, it's inconceivable that they would have to turn to those that are least qualified in the church to make a sound judgment. And remember, when we think about unbelievers, why would we want to go to an unbeliever to understand or discern the situation that we may be having? I mean, there's a lot of different divisions that are going on in the church today, many things that are happening. And if you follow the news, you see all kinds of things that are going on today. And it makes you wonder, Lord, your word is true, it's eternal. God, help them to understand what you have said You know, that's like you and I. We know God is unchanging. He's immutable. We know if God has spoken, he has settled it. He doesn't change his mind. And we're thankful for that. That's why we can read this book day after day and month after month and understand that God never changes. He has already spoken what has been spoken, and he will bring all things to pass exactly according to the word of God. So the whole purpose of it is, why would we need to go to unbelievers to resolve matters within the local church? I mean, the most legally untrained believers are one thing per se, but what about those that know the word of God, walk in truth, are obedient to the Spirit? And these are competent men and women that have the same Holy Spirit that can say, you know, this situation that's going on here, this is what the Bible says. And they could be that what we'd call, you know, the young Christian, you know, the immature Christian, but they can settle even little matters because they have been given the Holy Spirit. They read their Bible. They're obedient to the word of God. And why would we want to go to an unbeliever instead of an obedient child of the King? And I think we understand that because void of God's truth, void of God's Spirit, I don't find them to have much understanding. You know, if you follow the courts today, as you see many things that are happening today, you know, you see many judges that are bringing down all kinds of judgments that are absolutely unbiblical, unsound, unjust in so many different ways. But to a Christian that has the Holy Spirit, even one that is esteemed least in the church, he can make a sound judgment on any given matter and know if the word of God has spoken. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 5:12, where the Bible says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So we have that ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make that kind of a judgment for the glory of God. And we always have to guard our heart from error. Satan loves to bring division into the body. Satan loves to bring the argument. He loves to expound it and get people shooting back and forth at each other. You find that in churches all across America and all over the world where one believes they're right and so they shoot their arrows and the other believes they're right and they shoot their arrows and they bring other believers into the situation and all it does is corrupt them, bring confusion into their heart and they're wondering, what in the world am I doing here? And no different than we find here. I mean, we always have to be very careful about the argument. We have to say, Lord, I want to honor you in whatever the situation is, no matter what it is. If I have feelings about this, I have feelings about that. It doesn't matter about my feelings. What does the Word of God say? And an obedient Christian filled by the Holy Spirit will say, I will do what God's Word says, even if I don't like it. Right? I mean, it is the duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments, right? I mean, it's the whole duty of man. You find that in Ecclesiastes 12. But when you look here, he's saying, how is it that you have the Holy Spirit, you read your Bible, you have the power of God in your heart, working in your life, but that person that's least esteemed in the church can't come alongside and make a judgment call according to the word of God? You know, sometimes we take the scripture and we make it say what we want to say. You know, we call it eisegesis. We take the word of God and we twist it to make it say what we need it to say in order for us to be right. Be very careful with that. It's destructive and it can destroy and throw a stumbling block in front of a young believer and make him go astray for a period of time. And the Lord said, if you offend one of the least of these little ones in my kingdom per se, better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the lake, right? I mean, God doesn't ever want us to offend a young believer. But if you're in a church and you have a young believers that are there and they see the confusion and all the things that are going on, immediately they're thinking in their heart, what in the world is this all about? You know, is this the way Christians treat one another? You know, they have an understanding. Maybe the other people in the church don't. But even the least esteemed in the church that have been born again, blood-bought saints of the Most High, they have the ability to discern whatever that may be. And so when you see here in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Now, this is Paul speaking here, and he makes it very clear. Now, when you look at the word here in the languages, it's very direct, okay? Paul's not mixing words here. I speak to your shame. It is so. That there is not a wise man among you. Now look at the sarcasm. A lot of times Paul uses that sarcasm, and we see it quite often, especially in the book of 2 Corinthians. But he says here, I speak to your shame, it is so, that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. I mean, when we look at our word shame here, I mean, such conduct of suing a fellow believer within a church, local New Testament church, as we look here, is not only a sinful shame, as the Bible makes it very clear, but a complete failure to act obediently and righteously. Okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but there's no honor and glory to Christ in that given situation. And so when you think about a failure to act obediently and righteously in Christ, being obedient to the Word of God, and we decide because our feelings or somebody, you're mad at somebody or whatever it may be, these things should be dealt with biblically according to the glory of God. And I think that's something that we have to think about. You know, it's always Satan loves to cause division. God's not the author of division. Satan loves to call people to get mad at each other and go after them personally, where all of a sudden everything makes it personal, and now it's personally against me. That is a very selfish heart. That is a wicked heart. It will destroy you. It will cause a cancer in your heart that will destroy your life utterly. So we need to be very careful with that. Guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. I mean, that's what your Bible says. And so when you look here, Christians who take fellow Christians to court, because that's our context, they suffer a moral defeat and a spiritual loss, if you think about it, even before the case is heard. Because they realize that those within the church are unable to take care or remedy this situation, deal with it biblically for the glory of God. They're unable to deal with it. And so immediately it causes confusion and distractions, and people start talking, and the gossip starts, and people start talking about this and that, even though they may only know one side of the story. You know, the book of Proverbs talked about that. You can't judge anything if you only know one side of the story. You can't make a decision about anything if you only know their side of the story. And you say, well, that's the way it is, but you didn't hear the other side. The Bible says that you're very foolish in your discernment or in your thoughts. And the other thing is when you suffer that moral loss or that spiritual loss in the truest sense, then we have to worry about divine chastisement. Because the Lord will not allow that to go unchastised. If it's in the local church and things happen to that degree, the Lord will not allow it to go unchastised. He will chastise because he loves us that much that he will correct us in whatever situation it may be. Because the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 deals with that. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I don't know, nobody likes to understand the chastisement of God, and we understand that it is biblical, it is right, it makes us refocus our attention upon the things that truly matter, and Christ truly matters. And his church is precious to him because Jesus Christ gave his life for us, he shed his blood for us. And if you go to the foot of the cross and ponder him upon that cross at that time, he so loved you that he died the death in Christ for us in our behalf. And so if you think about that kind of divine love, then any kind of quarrel, any kind of lawsuit within a church can be settled right within the church for the glory of God, honoring Christ in every area of our life to give him all the glory and all the praise, and to do it biblically and righteously, and to have a heart towards Christ to honor him above all things. You know, you all have different situations that come into your life, different situations that you have to make decisions about. Do not make a decision based upon your feelings. Do not make a decision based upon what they did to you and all these different things. Make a decision based upon the Word of God, exactly what it says. Be obedient to Christ in all areas and let whatever falls fall. Okay? So why do I say that? Well, when you come into verse 7, it says here, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Now, Paul's addressing this very clearly. He makes it clear, a fault. What does it say? What is a fault? It is a sin. Okay? Or we could say it is a shame in a truest sense. It says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Now, Paul makes this clear. You can rest assured that in this church, there were many lawsuits that were being brought outside of the church for unjust judges to deal with issues within the church. That should never happen. Okay? That should never happen. We should have enough discernment to be able to deal with the situation for the glory of God and honor Christ and whatever that decision may be. But he says here, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another, why do ye not rather take wrong? Now he addresses the heart of the issue here. I mean, the answer implied here is because of their shameful sin. We've seen that in verse 5. The moral defeat. We've seen that in verse 8. And the result is what? Pure selfishness. The reason why there's quarrels and fightings in the local New Testament church is because of pure selfishness. It's all about you. You feel as if you didn't get, it wasn't fair to you. You know, a lot of times we have people that say, well, it's not fair. What is fair? Do we really want fair? I mean, do we really want fair in every situation of our life? None of us want fair. If you look at it righteously fair, we want to honor God. And we know that all of us have a problem with sinfulness. You know, no matter where the local New Testament church is, there's an issue there. Selfishness is part of our old man, that old nature, just like the Word of God tells us over and over again. But when you look here, he says again, why do you not rather take wrong? I mean, a willingness to discredit God, discredit his wisdom, the power, the sovereign purpose that God, what does it do? This will harm the church. People will have confusion that'll break out in their heart, and they'll say to themselves, why am I doing this? What am I here for? I'm mad at them, and they're not going to change. I'm just going to get really upset with them. Anger will manifest itself in your heart. There'll be a root of bitterness that will build up, and that bitterness will destroy you as a Christian until you repent of that bitterness and turn yourself back to where you're supposed to be. So when he says here, why do you not rather take wrong? So why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now when we look at our word defrauded, it means cheated. Nobody likes to be cheated. We want fair, right? Everybody loves to talk about fairness. But Christians have no right to insist on legal recourse in a public court. I mean, we're talking biblically speaking here in the truest sense. I mean, it's far better to trust God's sovereign purposes in trouble, because there's always trouble. There's always things that are happening. And remember, we want to honor God with everything in every given situation. And there are other things that happen, and I want to make a disclaimer that there are many things that happen with what we call sexual abuse and things of that regard that need to go to the courts. Right? If somebody is accused of sexual abuse, assault, anything to that regard, domestic violence, things that have happened, those need to be reported to the officials. They are God ordained to take care of those kinds of situations. So we must understand that to what I'm speaking of here today. But dealing with all these other matters that they were suing for and the different things that were happening here, we do not need to take these things to the court. We need to honor God and judge it with him. I mean, it's better to trust his sovereign purpose, be obedient to his sovereign word, to have the word of God written in our heart to do what God has told us to do, or even to lose financially, than to be disobedient and to suffer spiritually. I would rather lose financially, honor God, leave it to him, than not even worry about it and give him the glory. Well, remember what the Bible said there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, hear what Christ says here. We've already been through this in Sunday school. But he says here that you resist not evil, but whomsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee by the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. He's taken my coat or my shirt per se, I will give him my coat also. Even though I have not been sued for that, but I will give it to him. And then it says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In other words, if somebody takes you to court, whatever it is, and they want, per se, $100, give them $200. It's Christ anyways. I mean, Christ is making it very clear to us here, especially in Matthew 5. And when you look here, it says, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded or cheated? I would rather be cheated than dishonor Christ. I would rather lose one way or the other than to dishonor Christ or bring reproach upon the name of Christ. I want him to be glorified in everything. So we have to be very careful. We have to honor God, and not about what's fair. I believe I'm right, or this or that. I honor God. It's God's anyways. God can take away from me any time he wants to. I mean, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. The Lord does this, and I say, to God be the glory. It doesn't matter. Nothing comes into your life orchestrated by the sovereign purpose of God except for a reason and a purpose for us to have the opportunity to honor and glorify him even when we don't have the answers. Because I don't know about you, there's many times and things that come into my own life that I don't have the answers for, but I have to trust him and say, Lord, if you take it all, you take it all. I'm still going to honor you because I know what the Word of God says because you read it and you study it. And so when he says here, why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That could be cheated, like I said. And verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. I mean, Paul's referring to those who sue their brothers in Christ. So biblically speaking, it is wrong to ever sue a brother. Okay? And that's what we're talking about, suing. Okay? So being guilty of that same misconduct that they are suing, many of them that are suing them for this or that, they themselves have done the same thing. That's the hypocrisy of it. Remember what the Bible says here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. I mean, that's pretty reasonable, right? And then it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning. In other words, you owe, you pay. Right? I mean, that's what the Word of God says. And we do all that we can to honor that, whatever the commitment is. You know, a lot of times these lawsuits that we're speaking of here had to do with money. You know, to me, if you're going to lend money to whoever you lend money to, you do it with no intention of getting it back. You know, money has a way of making people very corrupt in their heart. You know, we can talk about a lot of things, but don't take my money. You know, there's a whole different ballgame there. But according to the Word of God, everything you have is Christ. There's nothing you have that hasn't come from his hand. And so if he takes it away from you, you would rather him be glorified and you lose it because you know it was his anyways. And I mean, that is biblically speaking. Everything you have is Christ. And I know he can take it all away, and he'd be righteous to do it. Right? That's what the Word of God says, and I think we understand that. Remember what Christ also said in Mark chapter 10, verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. So he put that in there, defraud not. Don't do that. I mean, that's what a Christian should understand. I think that's the concept. But even in the epistles of Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So when you look here and you say, I'm not going to let them do it. I have a right. They don't have a right to do this. I'm going to make them pay for it. They need to get it back to me, whatever it may be. He says, but he that doeth wrong, receive what? Wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Who does that? God. I mean, when you talk about the wrong, how is a person reconciled? God says, you let it come, you come to me. Give it to me. I will recompense. I will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will do it. And so you and I, if we say, but I have been wrong, I've been defrauded, instead of taking that brother to court, take it to God and leave it in his court. I mean, I don't know about you, but God has never been unfaithful in those situations. So many times we are unfaithful. So many times we have our opinions, and we're strong opinionated. We have an opinion, and we're going to stand. No matter what happens, I'm standing. Be very careful with that, because much of that is the pride of your heart. And it has nothing to do with the glory of God. And the truth of it is, if somebody has brought you into that situation in the church, and they're a fellow brother and sister in Christ, at least you believe they are, and they have defrauded you in some way or somehow, you give it to the Lord. You don't take them to a worldly court to settle the matter. I'm going to make them pay. I have seen destruction in churches that I've been in where they have went after each other with vicious teeth to destroy them. And even when I was a young Christian, I wanted no part of that. I didn't have the answers, but I knew that was wrong. I didn't know how it was wrong, but I just knew it was wrong. And I really believe that even the smallest matters within the local church can be judged by a person that loves Christ, is truly born again, and can make the most the comments to bring whether that person is right or wrong, and they can make that discernment and make that call and be biblical. So what Paul is stating here, we don't need to go to the world to fight our fights. We need to come within the local church and keep it within the local church. Now, obviously, there are different things that happen within churches over the years that are very destructive, and authorities have to be called in. Don't get me wrong, okay? That's biblical, okay? You don't hide it. There are many churches over the years that I have personally known that they have had situations that have happened within the staff of churches, sexual in nature most of the time, minor situations, different things like that, that they have brought under the pillow, hid away, and it was absolutely 100% destructive to the people that were involved in it. And then they got uncovered, and then it exploded because it was all hidden away, thinking nobody would ever know. And then it came out, and it was exposed, and it had to be dealt with. And where does the reproach fall in that situation? On Christ. We can't hide things. Things that are at that matter, that kind of evil or wickedness, must be dealt with by the authorities in that given situation. So we're talking about suing, lawsuits, money, fraud, whatever it may be, stealing money from people, stealing money from the church. These things should be handled within. The other things, such as I've already stated, those can be brought to the authorities to be prosecuted. And that is right. Because remember, those authorities have been given that power by God. Okay? So they're God's instruments of righteousness. So as we look here, we just want to bring out it one more time. These kind of disputes can be settled within the church. And I know that we're small. We understand that. We all know each other well. But this is instructive. And this is what the local church should do. Honor Christ, take the loss, glorify God, and leave it there. He will recompense, and he will bless you for your obedience. Amen. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of God, even instructions like this, Lord. It's not easy. We live in a very fallen world, and many times there are wicked men even within churches. Father, help us not to be wicked. Help us to deal with matters the way we should, biblically, according to your word, Lord. Father, we also miss the mark so many times, Lord. We get upset. We make it personal. We want our rights. And Father God, we love you. And we can, whatever we do, Lord, may we rightfully glorify you and be obedient and be faithful. And honor you, Lord, with our life, with our testimony. That when people see your word and see your church, Lord, they glorify you. For Christ is risen from the dead for every saint, for every sheep. And one day we'll be in that kingdom. And we will reign with Christ. And only because of his grace and his mercy. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we do pray for Tina again this week. Pray that you give her the strength she needs, Lord, to overcome here. Help her to get over the sickness that seems to be taking her, Lord. And we pray that you would heal her and help everything go through this week well, Lord. Father, you've been faithful. We trust you. We rest in you. And we know that you hear our prayers. We know that you will answer them. And we just give you the glory, Lord. We just pray that you would be with them, Lord. And strengthen Tina, Lord, and help her get through this week and a day. And Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise for everything that you do and will do. God bless this little church, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us with our needs, Lord. Because Father, it's all in your hands, every part of it. We love you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.